So when God gives a commandment, there's always a reason for it. If you do not understand the reason yet, or if you're obeying a commandment and it feels very easy for you, in your own natural self, please understand that you don't yet realize why God put the commandment there. Let me give a very simple example. The Bible says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's very easy for you when you are in love. That was not written for you. You just married the girl yesterday, or just married the boy, you are feeling very happy. Oh, as you're passing your heart, they make me do jiggy jiggy, like really weird, you know, that kind of thing. That commandment was not written for you. Because God will not tell you love your wife when you are in love with your wife. Why bother? That's why you never see in the scriptures that shall eat. God knows men will be hungry. And they will eat. The Lord never said to you, thou shalt enjoy your money if you have it. He knows human nature. You have to tell him not to spend too much, self. So when he says, thou shalt love your wife, he said, love your wives as Christ loves the church. It's not for that time when you are still on honeymoon, you feel like dancing all the time. Anything your wife does is funny. It was not written for you, seriously. When you will know where it was written for you, is when your wife makes it a habit to disobey you. You now start reciting the scripture. I love my wife as Christ loved the church. That's when you now know why it was written. It was written for the time that you want to kill somebody. Those kind of times when you feel like you wish you could buy a poster, you know, UPS parcel, put a human being inside and DHL her back to her father. That's what it was written for. Are you getting my point? Yeah, so when God tells you something and it looks so easy for you, just know that I don't yet know why it is there. Like I always tell wives, when I say be subject to your own husband, listen, it is not for when the man is making sense and, you know, like I tell my wife, I said, listen, if I tell you something and you will believe it, if it was Israel that told you, or Lionka that told you, or Pastor Murphy told you, there is not, you are not subject. Because anybody on the road that makes sense, you will believe the person. True or false? I said, that commandment is for when I don't make sense. That commandment is for when I'm not explaining. That commandment is for when your will and my will clashes. There is no submission until there's a clash of wills. If two of us are in agreement, you're not submitted. You're just agreeing. And they say, be subject to your own husbands or submit yourself. It is when there is disagreement. And disagreement is not, my father said, this is, I am convinced it's the right thing to do. Are you getting my point? So bear that in mind. Very important. Why did I go into that? We know we've been talking about fear. When God says, fear not, when he says, don't let your heart be troubled, listen to me. Those commandments are not for when you are happy. You never see an angel come and meet people who are dancing. And the angel comes and says, angel, have you come? Take your own rights over there. And they say, fear not. So fear for what? You will say things like fear not when people wake up and fear grips them. And the angel walks in, it's a spirit. You know, when they saw Jesus at the time, they said, it's a ghost. And I read something that the custom that where they believed then was that you're dead. By the time you are seeing ghosts, you're dead. So the people felt that, man, we are dead. We are going to drown. Now that we are seeing ghosts, we are dead. So Jesus will say, fear not. And God doesn't give commandments that are inconsequential if people disobey them. What I mean is this. If your fear wouldn't matter, God wouldn't bother talking about it. If he comes and you are trembling, and say, let me give my message, I have things to do, and he starts talking. He would have done that if your fear was not going to shut off the message. The fear not is important because if you were in fear at that point, there is a part of the message you will miss. There is something God wants to do in your life he will not be able to do. That's why he says to you, fear not. So he first makes sure that you have stopped fearing. Once I heard a story where I read a book by a man, a Nigerian, but based in the United States. And once he said that he was, he was reacting to when the word of faith was becoming very popular around and people were listening to the word of faith. So, of course, naturally, criticisms will arise. So people were now talking about errors. So they called them errors that came because word of faith was basically based in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So now call them errors from Tulsa. So he was not responding to those things. And he was talking about, what are you talking about? Because he's a man, well, I don't know whether he was of that movement, but he was a good Christian, believed the word of God. And he was trying to say, these things you guys are criticizing, he now began to say his own experience, that these are things that Christians can, you know, it's not unique to these men who are preaching, just that they are the ones preaching. But these are experiences in God. These are true things he was trying to emphasize. If I titled the book, Errors from Tulsa. So you first buy the book thinking that the man wants to criticize. But now he wasn't criticizing, was explaining. But why I'm telling the story about the book was that he was talking about when they say Ken Hagin, he said he saw visions of the Lord. He said, what is the big deal? He has seen it too. Now, why am I telling the story? He said, one day the Lord came to their home. The wife was the first to see him. And she became terrified and never saw her again. And she never saw him again. That's what I'm going to. That her fear shut off that vision. Do you get my point? So whatever the Lord wanted to reveal to her, it had to stop. You know, God is not everything that the Lord wants to tell you can hear. And if you can't hear them, he doesn't say them. The reason is that if he tells you something you are unable to accommodate and obey, it becomes for you disobedience and becomes a source of judgment. So he doesn't want to put you in trouble. However, I keep on saying, you still will not be blessed. God never blesses ignorance. The only blessing for the ignorant man is correction. So you now have to wait until you're able to accommodate the instruction from above. So if God wanted to reveal something to that woman that day, that revelation is suspended. So that's been a quick way to learn. But fear, that's why I'm talking about that. Fear gripped that situation and the vision came to an end. And that's why angels used to arrive. First statement is what? Fear not. Because either because of the situation or because of the appearing, people get afraid. And when you're afraid, you spoil things. I keep on saying fear is not neutral. Some people, they are listening to election results now, and they are afraid. And that's why we have to fight. You know, I keep on saying you have to fight fear. Because fear actualizes negative things. It brings them into reality. When Peter was afraid, what happened? He sank. Even though the Lord was there, the Lord was looking at him, and he acted upon the word of the Lord to get to that situation. He still sank. God didn't say, no, you will not sink. You know, I was the one that said you should walk. If you drown now, they will say, I'm the one that made him drown. Which was the argument that Moses was giving. You remember the argument of Moses? God said, I will destroy all of them. God said, eh? And Moses said, eh. You destroyed them? You know what they're going to say? They will say it was because you couldn't take them into the promised land. So you chose a careful burial ground for all of them. You carefully selected where you bury them and you kill them in the wilderness. That was the argument of Moses. So you see, God didn't even look at that one. Peter was still going to drown, and people will say, you see, the word of God doesn't work. Why? He acted on the word and he drowned. And you know, the story will be correct. They write a book on don't walk on water. what's the point I'm making? So, and people will write stories about it. The man who drowned obeying the Lord. The Lord knew that would happen, yet he couldn't stop Peter from drowning. That's what I'm going to say. That shows the power of what? Fear. That is how powerful fear is. So that's why he will tell you, let not your heart be troubled. When Jesus said that to the disciples, he knew that there will be reasons to be afraid. I was saying earlier that God doesn't give commandments except there's a reason. So when he says, let not your heart be troubled, it means that something was going to happen. At that point, Jesus was going to leave them, and if they will start walking in fear, what should have come into their lives wouldn't come into their lives because of fear. And I've been talking about it for some time. We must fight fear. That is, it's war. It's battle against fear. Now, let's just look at some things, all right? Where does fear come from? Let's look at it. I've been talking about this war against unbelief. It's very important we get it. We must fight unbelief. When I was talking about fear, and that was the same thing, unbelief and fear, They go hand in hand. And the type of unbelief I'm talking about here in the last few weeks has been that issue of fear. Where does fear come from? Fear comes from what men behold. The book of Luke chapter 21, where I want to read, is what the Lord Jesus was teaching concerning the signs of the times when some things were going to take place. He said from verse 25, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth what you find is dismay among nations. He said in perplexity, he said you find dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. That is, they are surprised at what is going on. Now it now says from verse 26, again you find men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Please, I want you to understand that. When men behold the things happening on the earth, the Bible says that they begin to faint from fear. Where does fear come from? From the things that people are beholding. He now said, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, he now warned the disciples ahead of time. This is how not to fear. Verse 28. He said, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. There are a number of things to notice from here. From what I have read, you see, therefore, that fear comes from what people see and the deductions they have made concerning what's going to happen. People become afraid. If you see, when God was taking the people of Israel into the promised land, the people that were in the promised land, God made the occupying the land easy for Israel by sending those people away ahead. How? When they hear news, do you understand, of the things that God did, of what God had accomplished through the hands of the people of Israel, that will scare the people, they will run. What am I going to say? Fear comes from what we behold. Fear comes from the news that we hear. Fear comes from the things that, you know, are being circulated as information. You know, this election that I held about 4 days ago on Saturday, all right? The only thing that hit the news first was bomb blast in Enugu. Can you remember? Yes. Now, let me ask you a question. Okay, let me not bother asking. Let's not waste time. But you know, the thing about card readers was that they were not reliable. Yet, the statistics was that less than 1% of those card readers failed. I'm sure some people, if you have not read in the news, you are surprised to hear that. President Jonathan, when he went to his village, he couldn't vote initially because his card reader didn't work. But the fact is that when they collected everything, less than 1% of those card readers malfunctioned. Yet, do you know half of Nigerians think card readers was a bad idea? You see the way news operates? I told you about one the material I saw, a man I saw on TV. I mentioned the name a few times here. If I can remember the name now, I'll bring it up. But then the man, Gosling or something, I mentioned the name a few times. The man does what they call the ignorance project. He said most people in the world today, they don't know the reality of what is happening. He gave his reason for it, but when I heard his reason, I said, no, sir. I felt like calling him and said, sir, no, your reason is not true. I mean, it's not accurate. He said it's because of when they went to school that they have not changed their minds. I said, no, it's the news they read every day in which good things don't make the news. It's only the bad things that do. I said, bomb blast in Enugu. My mother called. People were calling and calling. I said, we are hearing from you people. Those of us in Enugu, we are hearing from those 500 kilometers away. My mother is over 500 kilometers away. Or 600 kilometers away. She's calling me, how are you people? How is everybody? We are fine. How else will we be? And we said, we heard that there is a bomb blast. Where? Of all the polling stations in Enugu, one car, I don't know who put the thing there, whether now, whatever it is, one car exploded. I don't know what happened to the car. That's the news. Election in Enugu, marred by violence. What happened? Blowing up of cars. Not one car again. The heart of men failed them. You know when Ebola crisis came up? CNN talked about, he wrote an article, what they call Fear Ebola. You know there's Ebola? And it's what they call Fear Ebola. There are more people who die from Fear Ebola than Ebola itself. Then they gave statistics. Americans were running up and down. People were withdrawing their children from school because one of the man who had Ebola in America stayed in a house that some of the children went to that particular school. Next day, no, everybody, come out your picking. Nobody's going to school. So they began to analyze that. Do you realize that flu, you know what they call flu? Flu kills thousands of people every year in the United States. And Ebola had not yet killed one. With all this Ebola that, you know, for the last many, I don't know how, a few years that's been on now, it killed about 10,000 people. Every year, that number dies in America alone from flu. Sometimes they are elderly. Sometimes they are young. A lot of people get flu and recover, all right? But if you look at the absolute figures, more people die from flu annually that died from Ebola worldwide in the few years that the thing was, you know, raving. Of course, we're not saying that people shouldn't control it. Some people now won't fly again. Why? A man might be on the plane that went to Sierra Leone. So CNN did an article, what they call Fear Ebola. That was the problem now. The fear that Ebola had generated. Let me say something to you. It's a spiritual weapon. It's a spiritual weapon. How does that fear come? It's simply because of what people are focused on, what they are hearing, the information being supplied to them. So how do you react? We're talking about the fear against unbelief, the fight against unbelief. How do you fight fear? The Lord now said to them here, what do you do? But when these things begin to take place, don't look at them. Did you see that? What did he say? Straighten up. And do what? Lift up your heads. Look above the things that are happening. What Peter would have done if he did not want to sink at that time was to focus his eyes on Jesus Christ. I remember there was one small trick the Lord taught me. I didn't even know it was a trick of life until now I'm thinking about it. Then I remember when I was in my postgraduate exams. Now, because of the way our exams are, that's in postgraduate medicine. Most of the exams, you know, one-on-one, you are facing the examiner, and then a lot of times you're facing panels and stuff like that. So, when we're doing our practicals, you know, we have different because I'm a pathologist, we have different steps in our practical exams. One of them was autopsy exams. You know how to determine cause of death and stuff like that. So we're just two candidates. And two professors came in to the exam room to come and examine, and they took my colleague first. I know that kind of thing. You're focused on, you know, you are next for the slaughter slab. You know, that's the thing. You want to be sure you've done everything right. These two professors are coming just now. But then I learned that trick then. I stopped thinking about, because they will probably spend like between, well, there's no law really, but generally they spend between 15 to 45 minutes on each person. It can be as short as 15, it can be as long as 45 minutes. Now, because there are just two of them and we are two candidates, and they're going to finish with that fellow first before coming to me, that is 45 minutes of intense agony. Do you understand what I'm going to say here? You are there, you are like, assuming, you are hearing what they are saying, though. Of course, it doesn't mean they will ask the same questions, all right? Because you have different cases and everything. You're answering different questions. You know, they are looking at different things. But then you are like, they asked him that. If they had asked me, would I know the answer? So you are considering, what is the answer to that thing, actually? 40 minutes there, about, average 30 minutes of agony, which is actually of negative effect on your performance. Because we know fear is powerful. So the Lord taught me a trick. I didn't know then that was the Lord teaching me. I said, look, stop listening to them. So you know what I did? I started saying that, all right, worst case scenario, they'll finish with that guy, maybe about the next 30 minutes. then they'll be on me for another 30 minutes, 40 minutes, thereabout. Worst case scenario, in 2 hours, we'll be out of here. So what will I be doing in 2 hours? That will be like 2 o'clock, no problem. 2 o'clock, I should go and take a drink. I'll be in the doctor's room relaxing. Maybe I'll be watching TV. I focus my mind, do you understand? I said, what will I be doing by 2 o'clock? I focus my mind on what I'll be doing by 2 o'clock. I said, between now and then, they will be through with this fellow. They will have come to me. I will have passed the exam. I will have done well. And then, by that time, I'll be relaxing. So I focused on the joy to come afterwards, rather than the struggles that will come between now and then. When Jesus was going to go to the cross, what happened was that he saw how difficult the cross would be. Listen to this. And this really happened. This really happened. When Jesus saw how difficult the cross would be, what he did was to go and pray. The thing was before him. And he said, Father, deliver me. Should I say, deliver me from this hour? He prayed that earlier anyway. He said, for this cause I came to this hour. So that day was now praying that nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then you know what happened? The Bible says that angels came and did what? Strengthened him. Now, how did angels strengthen him? If you read the scriptures very well, all right? I thought about it. Did they come and infuse the spirit into him? No, the Bible says in the book of Philippians, he said that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. This is what I'm convinced about. The angels came with their projector. They put a picture up there and said, sir, watch. They mentioned your name. There's one young man. His name is Andrew Chukwuka. If you don't die, this was going to happen to him. He will live to be 36 years of age. He will be born a slave. At the age of 29, his master will injure him. He will die from the complications after 6 years. Why? He's a slave. He will not know freedom. He will not know joy. He will not know anything. But let's show you something else. They flip the picture. If you died, by this particular point, missionaries will be in Africa. They will preach to his great-grandfather. By the time his father is growing up, his father will be a university graduate. He will be working by himself, have money. That boy will be born, all right, not knowing what slavery is. And then he will become a great man, affect the generation, preach the gospel of God, manifest the name of God, and finally die at the age of 92. They flip that one over again. They go through the story, one after the other. One after they say, listen, the only thing that can wipe out the curse from these people is your death and resurrection. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, when he saw your deliverance, he went to the cross. When he saw what you will become in future, he went to the cross. What cured him of that fear was that the Lord took his eyes away from the struggles and put his eyes on the glory that was to come. Because the prophets had prophesied concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glories to come. So Jesus told the people, when you are seeing the agonies of life, lift up your head, stop focusing on those things. He said, straighten up, look up, because your own redemption draws near. One cure for fear is take your eyes away from the troubles and look at the glory that Jesus already bought for you because of his death and his resurrection. What you focus on is what determines whether you'll be afraid or you will not be afraid. Let me say another thing to you when you're talking about power or focus. Both things are real. Both the sufferings and the glories. But the one that will stay with you is what we're talking about. The one that will stay with you is the one you are focused on. I told you I bought a book recently. I've been reading that because I've been busy that last few weeks. I've not really gone far, but I've read the earlier parts of it. What interested me about it is that the title of the book is Physics Encounters Consciousness. All right? It's a book on physics and stuff, you know. Now, what interested me about it was that they were trying to bring out the issue that reality, that's part of what's the problem, that's the issue of quantum physics, that's part of the issue, that reality is tied to observation. Essentially, what people don't look for is not there. That's the summary of it. Now, I can't go into details there because there's a lot of philosophical talk, physics and all of that about it. But what I want to bring out from it is this. What you call real is not as real as you think, but it's dependent upon your interaction with that reality. Oh, God. Does that sound like big talk? Yes, it does. It sounds like it. What I'm saying is this. Things become more real to you when you focus on them. And this is not just, what I'm trying to explain is that it's not just about perception alone. It is reality. When you focus on negative things, they become stronger, they become bigger, they become more powerful, they take you over. When you focus on what is positive, do you understand? They become bigger, they become stronger, they take you over also. That's reality. Let me tell you the truth. Assuming you are Jesus, not our very Jesus, our Jesus Christ. You and I are in that situation. And we stayed there, and we focus on that cross, we won't leave that garden. You won't leave that garden. You will not be ready to focus, to go through that cross as long as you are focused on it. I mean, because that's how God designed human beings, self-preservation. Why should you want to die? Even the suicide bombers, to convince them to bomb, they first tell them what is coming after. If you focus on the pain, you won't do it. Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to say. Listen, that's what the Lord taught us here. He said, listen, when these things begin to take place, where's your attention? They begin to take place, where's your attention? That's why it's not every news you read. It's not as if you are denying what is going on. It's not every news you read. You know, it's not everything you fill your head with. I keep on saying that thing. When I'm scanning the news, you know, there are some kinds of news that I don't know why newspapers print it. Wife files for divorce, alleging husband's infidelity. Don't you see in the news? You don't see it? I keep on asking myself, I don't read any one of them. Because, man, is it news? We know it happens every day. And if you ever open to it, they say, in the magistrate court sitting in the Igboshere section of so-and-so, one woman, Alaja Mufutao Abeni, has filed for divorce, alleging that her husband has not been taken care of. And I say, listen, since I was a little boy, these things have been happening. So why is he making news? I'll tell you, because they have to fill the pages of the newspaper. And if it's a good thing, they assume Satan has said to them it doesn't sell. So they don't put it in there. Then they put the negative thing, and you think it's just gist. It's not gist. They are telling you that marriage is not good. They are dropping little things here and there. Little things here and there. You know, some people say they can't fly. You know, that's plane. Man, they can't fly. Why? Planes crash. Planes crash. And when they crash, they won't even see your pieces to bury. I think that's your major concern in this life. The part of you that they are going to bury. What people don't realize, all right, is that air travel statistically is exceedingly safe. If you can enter a car and not be afraid, you should not be afraid of entering a plane. Because they say the statistics indicate that you are more likely to die on the way to the airport in a car crash than on a flight. Now, people are saying, no, that's in America. No, it's worldwide, including Nigeria. That's the fact. That's the fact. But because every plane crash must make news, why? It's rare. There are hundreds of thousands of flights every day in the world. Daily. That, and you know, Pastor Miles Morrow died in a plane crash. Do you know how many thousands of Americans fly around their private jet? Thousands. Their own private jet. It's not one or two people in America that own private jet. We're not talking Nigeria here. Over on that side, there are thousands of people. The gist is whether, in fact, the last one they were saying that Crepitola wanted to buy a jet. The story was because he was buying a big one. He was buying a Gulfstream, $65 million. That was the story. If he had gone for the common one, 12 million, 14 million, 15 million, nobody for talk. People fly planes every day, but it doesn't make the news, because what is news in that you arrive safely? But when that German young man, 29-year-old, locked the captain out of the cockpit and then took the plane into a dive and crashed against the mountain, killed every 150 human beings on the flight, is news. Then they've gone to his house to check. My wife now say, okay, when you now go to the airport, now you want to now check the certificate of mental health of the pilot before you fly. So people are thinking, I'm not flying again. No. Some of these pilots now, they are crazy. Because that young man literally was not mentally okay. He had been treated before for suicidal tendencies. So one day, the spirit of suicide said, good time to kill yourself. And that's in the news. But since the day that happened, there have been nothing less than 1 million flights. Since that one happened. Not less than 1 million flights has happened worldwide. This is the point. What we focus on is our responsibilities, our duties. The Lord has taught us what to focus on to, all right, allay our fears. It's not that these things are not happening, but there are other things. There are two groups of things we are supposed to focus on as believers. Jesus told them here, he says, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. You will notice something here. One, they are supposed to lift up their heads, straighten up and lift up their heads. And what they are going to do is to watch out for their redemption. Look out for it. It may not be there. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not as if as soon as they look up, they will see it. They are supposed to focus. Just look and start scanning out, looking for what good is coming to them in the midst of the affliction, what good is coming to them in the midst of the persecution. That's what they are supposed to do. They are, one, very importantly, they must look away from the troubles. They must look away from the troubles. You cannot focus on the troubles and expect victory in life. No, you must look away. Whatever it is that is ailing you today, you can't focus on it. I remember the story I read from Mary Kay. One day she woke up in the morning, her hands were paining her. You know, she had joint pains everywhere. And then she went to the doctor. And the doctor checked everything, tested her. At the end of the day, they told her she had rheumatoid arthritis. What is rheumatoid arthritis? All the joints are going to get stiff. After a while, they said she's likely to become immobile. There's no treatment that's good enough to prevent that from happening. She just gets ready for it. So she thanked the doctor and left the place. And her rheumatoid arthritis went into remission. She said, what happened? She did not have the time to focus on rheumatoid arthritis. She was busy building Mary Kay cosmetics. Every day she wakes up in the morning, she does not remember the pain. It's not as if the pain wasn't there. But she would take her phone and call the supplier. Take the phone, call the distributor. Take the phone, call people that are supposed to pay them. Take the phone, call her bank manager. Every day she was busy. The doctor said to her, your rheumatoid arthritis is in remission. The woman, when she was writing her book, she was probably in her 80s or so. They didn't give her age. But she said it has been remission ever since. Why? She didn't focus on it. She said her own reason is that she was too busy. Sometimes I wake up in the morning, the first thing is that, is it still paining me? Yesterday I could bend the finger to this level before the pain will start. Sweetheart, please come. Is this finger more swollen now than it was yesterday? And your husband will look at your wife. Yes, I think so. Hey, I've been saying so since I woke up. That it looks heavier. Okay, let's be watching it. I'll see the doctor maybe after next week. Okay? Next week. Doctor, this finger has been swelling since that day. Doctor gives another medicine. Let me not sound as if I'm anti-doctors. But human beings swallow too many things. They swallow too many things. At least one third of the things they are swallowing is causing new problems. I wish we would just swallow some word of God before we swallow some of this white chalk and pink. In fact, the thing comes in all kinds of colors. Just to make it interesting for you to swallow. Some of these drugs, they clash with the former ones. And it's, let me just tell you, don't go to too many doctors. Because if it's one doctor, he knows the poison he gave you. He knows how that poison is going to kill you or make you alive. When you go to another one, sometimes they give you drugs that are not supposed to be taken together because they do the same thing. And because you don't want this doctor to know how sick you have been, you don't tell him, he gives you one. So you want to be obedient, obey the last doctor and obey this current doctor. So you take two medicines that are supposed to do the same thing. You take the two of them together and then the Lord is good. The story I like to tell. Listen. People say that Christians don't like to take medicine, and that's why they die anyhow. Listen, those who take medicine also die anyhow. Yes, sir. Let me just tell you ahead of time. Those who take medicine also die anyhow. I think I told the story here before. One day my mother called me, said, she's going to see the doctor, you know, unless she had a medical appointment. I said, okay, fine. The last time she went, the doctor said she'd do a particular test, blood sugar, blah, blah, blah. I said, okay, fine. All right, so this time around, she went to see the doctor. The doctor now said that her blood sugar is high and that he now gave her a medicine to take. So she was about to take it when my sister said, why don't you call... That you call me first. Why don't you call Egbon first now? Ask him whether he's a doctor too. I remember that day I was, my wife and I and some friends went somewhere. We just went for a small outing in the evening when my phone rang. He now told me that doctor gave her this drug to take. The way I jumped up. Have you taken it? No, don't take it. And that's why I said, don't take it. Mommy, don't take it. You say, I've heard. I say, you have not heard. Don't take that medicine. If you take that medicine, me and you have problems. Don't take that. I was so angry. He said, that's why I called you. I said, you know, I know my mother. You know your mother. Don't you know your mother? I know my mother.